Welcome, family. Welcome. Great to have all of you here, including not only some folks from Houston, Texas, but from my own parish back in Lewisville, Texas, though they live over in Pilot Point. Great to have all of you here. Matter of fact, we even have an archbishop from Ghana and a Monsignor from Ghana. So this is truly becoming not merely interstate, but international. So we're glad to have everybody here. Just wanted to say hello to the great folks who ran the Eucharistic and Marian Conference out in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. That's so pretty up there. It's almost as pretty as Texas. No, it's gorgeous. It's gorgeous up there. There's no doubt. They even gave me a bandana. I felt right there at home. All I needed was to get a chance to ride a horse, but they had me working. And also to the parishioners at St. Jude's in Salt Lake City, Utah. St. Jude's is the Maronite parish over in Salt Lake, and they had me over for Sunday. In the Maronite rite, this begins the new liturgical year. This is the first Sunday of the year. So we started off with the celebration of the church. And they invited me to come up from Jackson Hole. Had to go through Salt Lake City anyway. And it was a great honor to be with them and spend Sunday with them. So that was nice. Now, I have an email today. And this email comes to us, it says, Father Pacwa, over the last 6 months, I received several mailings from religious groups. Even though I'm not a Methodist, I did get a mailing from a Methodist church. He told me that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that objects in my house were calling financial blessings to be shunted. I had been trying crystals to vent negative emotions and think more clearly. Well, let me start off there. All right. Shunting negative emotions through a crystal is not thinking more clearly. Okay? The crystals are not going to help you do that. I always tell people, I like crystals. You can give me diamonds, rubies, emeralds, anytime, I'll take them. I'm sure Mother Angelica would find a great place to put them over in the shrine, in the temple. But crystals don't help you think more clearly. So please think clearly about that, that crystals are not the kind of things that you should be doing. So I would stop you. Again, if you like crystals, nothing wrong with crystals. But they're not going to get rid of your negative emotions. Work through your emotions and do so in the context of prayer and meditation. That will help. Invite Jesus Christ to come and minister to your negative emotions rather than use crystals. As we might say, use the rock of our salvation, not the rocks that fall loosely, sometimes falling out of our head. So what disturbed me about this mailing is that he said, if I did not respond within 18 hours, my future blessings will be withheld. All right. Now, I think this guy got it. He seemed to be taking the Bible out of context. Yes. Yes, he did take the Bible out of context completely. The Bible doesn't have any place of an 18-hour threat or else. God's not a terrorist holding us hostage, all right? Give this stuff up or else I'll stop the blessings. You know, this is a crazy way for some people to talk. He also quoted Jesus saying, I've come that you may have life abundantly, or something to that effect. Yes, our Lord did say that he came to give us life and give it abundantly. So that's a good thing. But it's Christ, not crystals, and certainly not threats. He also published stories of people who donated to this church after receiving the letters. These people reported extreme luck, and their luck continued high after giving 10% to this church. Sounds to me like the church had a lot of luck. You know? This is not the kind of thing that you do when you're giving to church, when you're giving here at EWTN. It's not because you give donations and win big prizes. It's not an investment plan. When you give of your own material goods, think, first of all, that God gave you everything you have in the first place. You're restoring back for God's use. Not to get rid of bad luck, not to get good luck, nothing like that. Please, please, don't go along with any of these foolish letters. And don't read them, just get rid of them and forget them. I was so incensed that someone would try to use our faith to swindle people out of money that I refused to donate. Good. The next morning, a dog got into the garbage. A week later, I lost my job. And after that, my financial situation got worse. What do you think? A, get a better cap for your garbage can. B, go back and get another job. And C, once you do that, your financial situation will improve. All right? So that's what I think. And we have to be careful not to allow any kind of foolishness to get in our way. You want foolishness? Listen to me. I can be foolish enough. But enough of that and my foolishness. Let's go back to something that's good sense. We're taking a look at Rosarium Virginis Mariae, the Rosary of the Virgin Mary. Now, this is a document that Pope John Paul II just published a few weeks ago. I was over in the Kingdom of Jordan when he did so, and I got my copy the same way you can. If you go to www.ewtn.com, and you go to ewtn.com in our library, and in our library, you can go up papal documents, not encyclicals, and you can get this document, download it into your computer, print it out, and share it with your friends, so you can follow right along with us. Now, tonight, we're starting chapter 1. We finished the introduction last time, and we're starting chapter 1, which is about contemplating Christ with Mary. A key element of the Rosary is contemplating Christ with Mary. And this is paragraph 9, if you're following along here. First of all, the Transfiguration is a great theme. It's going to be, as we'll see later on in the letter, one of the new luminous mysteries. But here, Pope John Paul makes reference to the Transfiguration, where Christ was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. So that the Pope wants us to see the Transfiguration as an icon of Christian contemplation. Traditionally, this occurred on Mount Tabor. The New Testament doesn't say which place, but Mount Tabor has got very ancient churches there, going back to Byzantine times. And so and it's gorgeous up there. And we see, in fact, inside this church, a marvelous mosaic of Christ with Moses and Elijah, and then down below, the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. And this is meant to be an icon of Christian contemplation because, on one hand, the Old Testament witnesses are looking to Christ and the New Testament apostles are looking up to Christ, saying, as Peter said, it is good for us to be here, Lord. And so also, we are to seek in our contemplation this face of Christ. This is a very important theme for Pope John Paul II. In his letter, Novo Millennio in Euente, beginning the new millennium, which you also can get from EWTN.com. The Pope describes how a key element of the Christian process in the new millennium is to seek the face of Christ. And so also, he wants here to have us look on the face of Christ to recognize its mystery amid the daily events and sufferings of his human life. We really need to get to know Christ, and we do so by meditating on the Gospels. Again, in Novo Millennio, in Euente, the Pope emphasizes how the Gospels give us a true picture of Jesus, and we need to seek him in the Old Testament prophecies, as well as in the New Testament testimonies of the Gospels. And that's why, again, the Transfiguration is such a wonderful icon of this kind of meditation on Christ. And then we are to grasp the divine splendor definitively revealed in our risen Lord. You see, in the Transfiguration, the divinity of Christ seemed just to burst out. There's a glory about him. His clothes are whiter than snow. They're whiter than lightning, according to St. Luke. And it's this irradiation of God who is in Christ. God who's incarnate in Jesus Christ, taking on his human nature, and this breaks out, and we are to see this Lord. At the Transfiguration, it was preparing for the risen Christ, but now that he is risen, we also contemplate him in this way. And then, we also, in looking at the face of Christ, begin to contemplate the mystery of the Trinity. That's his next point here. Experiencing ever anew the love of the Father and delighting in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, that image of the Transfiguration, that picture, is so great because at the Transfiguration, while Peter was still speaking something he didn't even know what he was talking about, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And even in the icon over at the Church of Transfiguration, the golden mosaic symbolizes that cloud that shone around Jesus. And in that cloud, we see a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whose presence permeates wherever we are, surrounds, the Holy Spirit becomes our environment. And so in the Transfiguration, we also see a revelation of the Blessed Trinity, because contemplating Jesus Christ is a way for us to enter into the mystery of the Blessed Trinity, to know God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the three persons from whom our dignity comes because we're made in their image and likeness, the three persons whose solidarity is the model of our communion with each other. The basis of, Jesus says, "Father, I pray that they be one as you and I are one." We need this model of the Blessed Trinity, and the Transfiguration is a great way to understand it. And then we see Pope John Paul give a great quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, because he wants these words of St. Paul to be applied to us, that beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So, as we behold the Lord, we are being changed into his likeness. You see, this is what you want to have happen in your prayer life. In your prayer life, you contemplate Jesus and become more and more like him. St. John has a similar kind of thought in his first epistle, chapter 3. I believe we had this reading in the Western Rite, because I was able to celebrate Mass in both rites this week. It's one of the great advantages of being bi-ritual. Get all the riches of the Catholic Church in its fullness. I love all the stuff that we have. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." See, we will see Jesus as he is and will become like him. So St. John and St. Paul both have the same intuition to mysticism of how contemplating Jesus makes us more and more like Jesus. Now, in paragraph 10, Pope John Paul then goes on to another level of understanding the connection with the rosary and this basic principle of contemplation. Focusing on Christ helps us become more like Christ and enters us into the mystery of the Trinity. Okay, that's the basic goal. Now, the incomparable model of contemplating Christ is the Blessed Virgin Mary. As a matter of fact, we don't see anybody else contemplating him with the same depth and insight as we do in Mary. And this is one of the reasons why we pray the rosary. Pope John Paul mentions a great point on his part. In a unique way, the face of the Son belongs to Mary. You know, of course, Christ belongs to us all. He gave himself for all of us. But every boy knows that nobody loves him like his mother. You know, that's, and, you know, there's just a special relationship between men and their mothers. It's a great gift, and it's a sadness when it doesn't occur. But in this case, it's a very special relationship. And we see here a number of images, and Pope John wants us to consider how Mary was always considering the face of Jesus. He goes through a number of points in her life. First, in her womb, Christ was formed, receiving from her a human resemblance, which points to an even greater spiritual closeness. So that in her womb, at the Annunciation, Mary conceives Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he looks like her. He's not going to look like Joseph. He's going to look like Mary. He gets, we use modern terms, all his DNA from her. But there's also a greater spiritual closeness because she's full of grace. No one ever devoted himself to contemplation of the face of Jesus as Mary. The eyes of her heart already turned to him at the Annunciation, which you can see by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, in the months that followed, she did what all moms do. She wondered, what's he going to look like? Now, this is what moms do. They don't know what the babies look like. Especially before ultrasounds, they didn't have a clue. And so people would think, well, he had this kind of hair or these kind of eyes. And she's already thinking about the face of the Messiah while he's still in her womb. And that is something that belongs distinctively to moms who share that development of their child. And then when at last she gave birth to him in Bethlehem, so there at the nativity of Jesus, her eyes were able to gaze tenderly on the face of her son as she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. She could meditate on him. She could look on him. And again, every mom loves looking at her son, at her daughter. Moms love seeing the baby. And this mother, in a particular way, starts this gazing at the face of Christ. And in that, she's going to do nothing except grow more in love with her, the way, in a special way, that mothers do. Then, thereafter, Mary's gaze, ever filled with adoration and wonder, would never leave him. She's always going to look at him with wonder and adoration. She was told by the angel that this is the Son of God. So she's going to look at that son and not merely be proud, but she's going to have adoration of him because she has an inkling of who he is. At times, it would be a questioning look, as happened when she looked for him in the temple. You know, when Jesus was lost in the temple and he was speaking to the elders, Our Lady and Saint Joseph went to look and to find him. And when she does, she's got a questioning look. Son, why have you done this to us? She doesn't understand, so she's still looking to him for an answer. But she doesn't look to him for an answer in the way that she completely understands. She's got a questioning look. Why have you treated us so? And then, even at Cana, there's going to be another kind of look. It would always be a penetrating gaze, one of capable of deeply understanding Jesus, even to the point of perceiving his hidden feelings and anticipating his decisions as at Cana. Remember, our Lord had said to her, "Woman, it is not yet my time." And she who looks at him, gazes into his face, has another understanding. She's able to pick up a look from him. That, again, moms truly can perceive stuff. You know, I'd say any number of times, I didn't have to say something had happened, and my mother would just know what's wrong. She could look at him and then turn to people without any other answer from Jesus and say, do whatever he tells you, because she was able to have that insight into his face. At other times, she looks at him with a look of sorrow, especially beneath the cross. This is one of the saddest things. A mother who looks on a dying child. It's always the hardest part of my priesthood, of dealing with parents who are losing a child. There's not, I don't know of another sadness. And Our Lady is able to look at the face of her son on the cross, in her arms, when he's taken down from the cross, where her vision would be that of a mother giving birth. She would know this was the same child she bore when he was tiny and wrapped in swaddling clothes. And now she would have to wrap again in the clothes for death. For Mary not only shared the passion and death of her son, she also received a new son given to her and the beloved disciple, so that Our Lady also experiences having a new son, Saint John, where her son Jesus says, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And Pope John Paul always emphasizes that this is a gift not just to John, because John isn't named, is he? He doesn't say, "John, behold your mother." The Gospel text simply mentions the beloved disciple and says, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." Because in that moment, all of us are to be beloved disciples. And all of us are to share her as our mom, as a mother in Christ. And then, on the morning of Easter, hers would be a gaze radiant with the joy of the resurrection. She would be able to see her son. We don't have the Gospels telling us about the moment when Jesus met Mary after the resurrection. But we know that she and some of the other women were aware of it. They were there, it seems, for the ascension of Jesus. And she would have seen him at some point or other. St. Ignatius Loyola, the founder of my order, knows of a tradition that goes back to Jerusalem of Christ appearing to his mother even before he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And St. Ignatius has us meditate on that, what that reunion would have been like, and the great joy that she would, a radiant gaze as she looked at Jesus, and the one that was dead is now totally, is more alive than she even had given him birth to. And then finally, on the day of Pentecost, she'll have another gaze. It would be a gaze where she's spending time with the apostles, and she's able to have a gaze that is set on fire by the Holy Spirit, by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke's book, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 14, I believe it is, it mentions that Mary is there with other women and among the 120 disciples on Pentecost. So here we see in paragraph 11, the Pope sums up all of this by saying, "Mary lived with her eyes fixed on Christ, treasuring his every word. She kept all these things, pondering them in her heart," as St. Luke mentions twice. So she's always looking to Jesus. She's listening to the things he says. She's listening to the things people say about him. And as she has her eyes focused on Jesus, and as such, she is showing us how to pray. Because if gazing on the face of Jesus conforms us more and more to him, how much more the Blessed Mother, who's without sin, gazing upon Jesus, loving him, and becoming more like him, and treasuring his every word. So are we to do. The memories of Jesus impressed on her heart were always with her, leading her to reflect on the various moments of her life at her son's side. So she's always got these moments in her mind. This is the focus. Our Lady may not have spent years studying books and reading and getting PhDs and things like that, but she had a PhD of holiness, and if you could use that image, because she's always studying Jesus. Her thoughts are always on him. The thoughts and memories of him in her heart. And this is something that we have to look at, because in a way, those memories were to be the rosary which she recited uninterruptedly through her eternal earthly life. She didn't say the Hail Mary. She wasn't speaking those. As a matter of fact, the Hail Mary is spoken to her. Remember that? The angel had said to her, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And Elizabeth spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But without saying Hail Marys, her rosary is meditation on the life of Jesus. So that our rosary is to be the same, isn't it? A meditation on Jesus, on his life, on the different moments of his life. And Pope John Paul even brings out that even now, amid the joyful songs of the heavenly Jerusalem, the reasons for her thanksgiving and praise remain unchanged. Now, do you think that she's up in heaven and she's thinking, Oh, I made it through earth. What a mess those people are. I can't wait. Now I can just enjoy heaven. This is like a vacation for me, right? She's not going to forget all the wonderful things that she had happened to her in her life with Christ, and that she still has these same reasons to give thanks that she gave thanks in her Magnificat. And she still has all of this reason to give praise to God for her soul, to magnify the Lord, because in heaven she still has all these memories, but she also sees her Son face to face for all eternity. She's with him, and she sets for us the hope that we too will be with him. And if these thoughts don't make her forget earth, but rather all of these thoughts of Christ, these reasons for thanksgiving and praise, still inspire her maternal concern for the pilgrim church. She has not forgotten that at the cross her Son gave her us. And her concern for Christ has her think about us, the pilgrim church, in which she continues to relate her personal account of the gospel. So many things that we learn about the gospel come from her and her only. And she's given them to the apostles to record. And so, Mary constantly sets before the faithful the mysteries of her Son. She gives them to us. Just like, if you think about the time in the upper room, Our Lady would be the one who taught the apostles about the angel Gabriel coming to her, the visitation, the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. She would have talked about the Magnificat and the Benedictus. Remember, John the Baptist was dead. His parents were dead. Our Lady is the only witness to the prayer of Zechariah and the prayer of Elizabeth and their words. So she left them for us. And she sets before the faithful the mysteries of her Son. Remember, she was the one who saw him die, not the apostles. Only John was there. So with the desire of contemplating those mysteries that will release all their saving power, that's what we want. The saving power of these mysteries of Christ to be repeated, so that when we recite the rosary, the Christian community enters into contact with the memories and the contemplative gaze of Mary on the face of Jesus. This is why we say the rosary. This is what we want. Now what we're going to do is come back and have a short break. When we do, we're going to have a couple special guests talking about some other elements of the rosary. So please stay with us, because we also have questions from our audience. Thank you.
It explains Christ's teaching on earth. Now, Father John Carapi explains it to you.
But the Ten Commandments find their fulfillment in love, authentic love, self-sacrificing love, agape love.
Join Father John Carapi as he leads you through the Catechism of the Catholic Church this week on EWTN.
Christianity costs something. Grace is not cheap.
Archbishop Fulton Sheen, like the Catholic faith, his message is universal, eloquent, timeless. In his new series, Father Andrew Apostoli invites you to know more about America's best-known and best-loved Catholic priest. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, a prophet for our time. Tomorrow on the Eternal Word Television Network.
The is an EWTN Newslink. I'm Michael Hidalgo Grimes. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has released its revised norms that deal with the clerical sexual abuse of minors. The norms will be voted on next week at the bishops' meeting in Washington. While the commission of U.S. and Vatican officials left much of the bishops' policy intact, the revisions call for the policy to more fully respect canon law and the rights of accused clerics. Other revisions include a modified definition of sexual abuse as an offense against the Sixth Commandment. The commission also recommended lay review boards function in an advisory role to the bishops. If passed, the norms would not only apply to diocesan clerics, but religious order clerics as well. And the Wall Street Journal reports that more than $900 million has been spent on TV ads for this year's midterm elections, almost twice as much as 4 years ago. The figures from the Campaign Media Analysis Group show that nearly 1.4 million ads were run. This has been an EWTN Newslink.
Welcome back. We're going through the Pope's new apostolic letter on the Rosary of the Virgin Mary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, and I also have a couple of guests. We're going to talk more to them tomorrow on our regular guest night, but Father Michael Sopoliga and Father Joseph Berta, welcome to you both.
Father Mitch,
good to see you all.
Good to be here.
And good to have you here. Normally I don't have guests on the show, so this is kind of new for me, but it's a great opportunity. You are not in the Roman Rite.
No.
What rite are you in?
As you can tell, we are Eastern Catholic priests, specifically Byzantine Catholic.
Byzantine.
More specifically, Byzantine Ruthenian.
Ruthenian.
Catholic.
Okay. And both of you?
Both of us.
Okay.
Yes.
And this is an important element because in the Catholic Church we have these different rites. You know, I'm by ritual with the Maronites, which is very different from the Byzantine. The Byzantine is named after Byzantium or Constantinople.
Correct.
And our rite is from Antioch, so we're called Antiochene. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a more Eastern rite, more Semitic. It's more Greek and then Slavic.
Mm-hmm. But all under the Eastern Catholic Churches.
All under the Eastern Catholic Churches. And are people from the Roman Rite allowed to go to your place for Mass?
Oh, absolutely.
Of course.
Absolutely.
Are.
We are one church, but we celebrate different liturgies, but our sacraments are the same. All of the beliefs of the Catholic Church we embrace together. We just have a different way of celebrating
them. Right, exactly.
And we're doing it right here, actually, Mitch, because it's a good thing we're standing, because that is another trait of the Eastern churches, that we stand during prayer.
Yeah, right.
We kneel very rarely. Mm-hmm. We never kneel to receive communion. We never kneel at the Holy, Holy, Holy in the liturgy. But during Lent, of course, right, Father Joe, we not only kneel, we make prostrations, which is kind of like our spiritual calisthenics.
Yeah.
So for that time of the year.
Yeah, and the same thing is true in the Maronite rite, that standing during the time of the consecration is normal.
Yes.
And kneeling is for penance, going to confession. That'd be more kneeling.
And you know, it's actually quite a strenuous activity to stand instead of kneel or sit, be seated. It's quite a practice discipline that you have to have to be able to stand for our lengthy services many times. They're much longer, usually twice as long as the Roman Rite liturgy or Mass.
As a matter of fact, we'll be celebrating the liturgy this coming Friday morning.
So please stay pray with us for that.
Absolutely.
Now, and of course, in the Roman Rite, it's not that we're saying that in the Roman Rite you can stand. That's not allowed. In the Roman Rite, we follow the rules of each rite. Mm-hmm. In our rites, Byzantine and Antiochene, we stand. Mm-hmm. In the Roman Rite, kneeling. And that's part of the beauty of the diversity of the Church. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I think would be good for folks to have an understanding of, is devotion to Mary very important in the Ruthenian Rite?
Absolutely. It's number one. Yeah. Number one spectacular. In fact, in the first half of the program this evening, you were speaking about looking and the gaze and the intent and the looking and the eyes, and you just carried me away to remember all of our devotions. We have so many devotions and prayers to the Mother of God and among them the icons. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking about all of her icons. We have over 200 different types of icons of Mother of God and Christ Child, and they're all looking at us and contemplating us and inviting us to pray.
Yeah, exactly. And that's part of the spirituality of the East, to especially the Byzantine tradition, to use the icons and meditating upon them to be drawn into the mystery.
They are the presence of that person we're praying to. So it's just like we have on our pianos at home, on our walls, pictures of our loved ones. Well, icons are the pictures of those whom we love also in the spiritual realm and in our church.
Now, something that in the next paragraph that of this letter that I'd like us to take a look at is paragraph 12. And it mentions that the rosary, because it starts with Mary's own experience, is an exquisitely contemplative prayer. Without the contemplative dimension, we're really contemplating on the mysteries, it would lose its meaning. And Pope John Paul quotes Paul VI in a letter he wrote, Mariolus Cultus, that without contemplation, the rosary is a body without a soul, and its recitation becomes the risk of becoming a mechanical repetition of formulas. So Paul VI was worried about mere formulas being given and saying the words of the rosary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, and becomes the Kentucky Derby of prayers.
Correct.
You know, or it sounds like you're at one of these auctions for cattle or for tobacco. You're just saying the words, but you're not contemplating the mystery.
Right.
And this is the part that I wanted to talk to you guys about, especially. This is a quote. And by the way, both Pope Paul VI and John Paul II are quoting our Lord in chapter 6, verse 7 of Matthew. Don't heap up your words like the Gentiles do. But this part, I think, is where the East and its meditation comes in. By its nature, the recitation of the rosary calls for a quiet rhythm, a lingering pace, helping the individual meditate on the mysteries of the Lord's life as seen through the eyes of her who is closest to the Lord, so that the unfathomable riches of these mysteries are disclosed. Mm-hmm. In the Eastern tradition, this kind of quiet rhythm and lingering pace of prayer shows up also in repetitious prayer. How does that occur in the Eastern Rite?
Well, Father Mitch, there's a great repetition, great value to repetition, because we can repeat the prayer, such as the Hail Mary, over and over again. And we don't have to concentrate on trying to innovate a new type of prayer. And the idea of this repetition is to repeat the name in our minds, on our lips, and to push that prayer into our heart, which, as your great confrere in the Jesuits, Father George Maloney, has written a great book about, prayer of the heart, placing our prayer into our hearts instead of just in our minds and or on our lips. And I think that's part of the meaning of what the Holy Father is saying in that message, and teaching us through the East how we do that. And it's through the prayer of the heart, called the Jesus Prayer, that we achieve that.
What is this Jesus Prayer?
Jesus Prayer is basically the prayer of the publican from St. Luke's Gospel. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's linked together with our breathing, our inhaling and our exhaling. And it's a great practice to do because it's grounded in a concrete reality, our human flesh and blood. And we're able to, through that, to transcend the earth and go into a mystical place, into heaven perhaps, by doing that. And we would do the first part of the prayer by a big inhale, so I'll demonstrate for our viewers. And you take a deep breath inwards and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And then exhale, and you have to get some of that from down in your gut coming out. Have mercy on me, a sinner.
So you inhale, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Living God.
Correct.
You exhale, mercy, because I'm a sinner. And I want to exhale that sinning.
Right. Right.
And the whole idea is as the Holy Father reminds everyone and cautions us all, is that when we're praying, to take our time. And even in the liturgy that we celebrate in the Byzantine Church, time stands still once you walk in the door. And we have a lot of Roman Catholic visitors who visit our churches, and after an hour and a half, they're going, Father, I think the liturgy seems so long. And the whole idea is that time really stands still. And in our prayer lives, in our homes, we can't always rush. And as Father Joe said, prayer should just not be coming out of our lips. It should be from the mind, through the heart, and then also on our lips, because listening is important too. So we kind of say the prayer so that we can hear ourselves, because that's part of our human nature. And every time, especially the Jesus Prayer, which for those who may not know, the Jesus Prayer is like the Rosary in the Roman Church, although the Rosary, I like to see it as a universal Catholic prayer.
Yeah, do people in Ruthenian Rite pray the Rosary?
Absolutely, with great pleasure, and during pilgrimage, and during great times of crisis and stress, which we are in this life. Mm-hmm. Although, to do the Jesus Prayer, you can't be driving the car. Mm-hmm. You have to be... It's usually at 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning when you have that angst, and you wake up, and I place my Jesus beads, as you could see, Father Michael and I have them in our hands. They're knotted beads, and we call them rosaries, and we put them on the finial or the bedpost, so that when you wake up in this great stress, you could do this contemplative prayer, praying it on your lips, and the goal is not to say it anymore on your lips, but to have it with your respiration, and part of that, and really relaxes
you. With your heartbeat, too.
With your heartbeat.
So it becomes as natural as your heartbeat, and you don't even have to think about the prayer anymore, which I think if we Catholics would do more contemplative prayer, I mean, they think it's reserved to the monks and maybe us, and a lot of times we don't have the time for contemplative prayer because of all of the work we have to do. But the beauty of the prayer of a prayer life is to pray like you mean it, and not just... Sometimes we have to say a quick prayer because things may happen and we have responsibilities and the world comes crashing in around us. But just as our Holy Father is saying, the whole idea of prayer, and he does talk about the luminous mysteries, and many of them, because our Holy Father is a Slav, he's from the Slavic country, he's very familiar with the Eastern churches, especially the Ruthenian, the Ukrainian churches. He's been to them, I'm sure, as he was a little boy, visiting in his own hometown and the areas surrounding him. So that whole idea of contemplative prayer is not something that's just reserved for the nuns and the priests and the religious. It's really for all of us. And it doesn't have to be too difficult. It's just remembering what you're praying, but praying in a very sincere and a very complete way, totally.
This is a point that John Paul brings out in paragraph 13, that Mary's contemplation is above all a remembering. Mm-hmm. He even uses the Hebrew word to remember, zachar, which is a making present of the works brought about by God in salvation history. Now, when we remember and try to make them present, it's doing, again, as he says, realizing these events don't belong just to yesterday, but they also are today. And a theme in the Jesus Prayer is that it's the same Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. So that as we pray this Jesus Prayer, or as we pray the Rosary, it's this remembering of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he's eternal God.
And he's here.
Yes.
He's present. We are not praying to someone out there, around the corner. He is in our midst. And when we say the Jesus Prayer, I mean, if anybody would try it, the next time they have the angst that we're talking about, the next time they have the frustration of the kids, of work, of all of the troubles of the world, stop and just say those words, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah.
And it's just something that you will find your whole being relieved of that tension, so much so you won't need a Tylenol or you won't need any of the other pain relievers that everybody sells. Oh, this will relieve your pain. Jesus will relieve our pain.
There's something that, I think is very important for both of our traditions, all three of our traditions, because I'm Roman Rite as virus with the Maronites, and you Byzantine Rite, and that is the liturgy itself. Because this remembering and having be present to us, representing, not representing merely, but representing the mysteries, occurs primarily in the liturgy. And we go there to receive the graces of Christ, as you say, bringing eternity into a moment of our time here on earth. And because of that, the Vatican Council said the liturgy is the summit and the fountain from which all grace comes. This is the summit of our life, no matter which liturgy it is, in all the rites, and it's also the fount from which power flows. But our spiritual life is not just limited to the liturgy. Mm-mm. And this is something that is also true in all the different rites, mm-hmm. that the liturgy is the pinnacle, but it continues in other ways. In the Ruthenian Rite, mm-hmm. what would be some of the ways in which the liturgy is seen to continue?
Father Mitch, the preeminent way we do that, the liturgy, as you remember, is the Greek word for work,
right.
Work of the people. We really make people work when they come to church. We make them sing, they have to learn the melodies, and they might be teased a little bit by our new series of programs on Light of the East, mm-hmm. which we demonstrate the beautiful, some of the hymns and the tones and the melodies mm-hmm. that we use. And we mm-hmm. have to study them arduously to learn the different patterns of music. Every one of our variable parts of the liturgy always include the word today. Today Christ is born in a cave. Today Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. Today our Lord is transfigured on Mount Tabor. Everything is happening at the present moment, making our Lord present in the time that we are entering, as Father Michael spoke about earlier. As soon as we cross into the church, you say goodbye to the world. We're edified by all of these icons and all of these faces and countenances looking upon us, and we're transported immediately into this other world by the singing, by the postures that we take and adopt. And then we come home after liturgy is over and carry that into the world and bring that into the world. We make Christ present into the world, in our families, in our homes, by praying together as a family. After all, the rosary is a family prayer, mm-hmm. that we are praying this prayer together, and we are making Christ our Lord present among us.
The same mysteries, as happens at the liturgy with that today that you're talking about, mm-hmm. Christ's mysteries are made present today,
right.
even outside the liturgy, when we pray the rosary on our own, in our families, our communities. All of this is a way to make that today
present. All of the mysteries, yes. It's all happening today.
And that's why this brings in a point that John Paul really likes, I think, from the Eastern tradition. Mm-hmm. He says the rosary, in its own particular way, is part of this panorama of ceaseless prayer. He's referring back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing.
Correct.
And that's one of the key, you know, shibboleths, the battle cries of the Jesus prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pray without ceasing. And also, he sees the rosary as part of that unceasing prayer of the church.
Ongoing. I think that's it's a beautiful image that we have, the Holy Father, the Jesus prayer. We're breathing with our inhaling and exhaling. It reminds me of his Light of the East, the apostolic letter that he wrote in 1995, where he calls the Catholic Church two lungs.
Yeah.
One Eastern and one Western. And where do we get our breath from, Father Mitch, Father Michael? Mm-hmm. It's from our lungs. And right from drawing our breath, our Holy Father is giving us so much information and so much care, mm-hmm. and teaching us, I think, in the Eastern way about mercy. Who is the first saint he canonizes in the new millennium? The Apostle of Mercy, St. Faustina.
Yeah.
And here we are repeating that mercy over and over again.
Yeah.
That is a word that is so many times, I usually give that to our catechism students in our parish. Now, I want every student to count how many times we say, Lord, have mercy. Mercy is mm-hmm. recurring over and over again, sometimes three times in one sentence before we come to a period.
Right.
And then we're singing, Lord, have mercy, after that. Have mercy on us, O Lord, in the abundance of your tender mercy. Have mercy on us and hear us. Pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Four times in one sentence. How St. Faustina's prayer, which is also the chaplet, which is also prayed on a rosary cord, links us with this eternity, this forgiveness, this repentance that God gives to us through Christ.
And it seems that there's this nice complementarity as the two lungs breathe. You know, the mouth draws in the breath, but the lungs get the oxygen to the blood, you know. And as Western Christians, the Roman Rite Christians, learn the Jesus Prayer, and as the Eastern Rite Christians say the Rosary, both of us are learning from each other and balancing with each other this growth in holiness that is the key of all the rites.
Well, it's a complementary thing because both churches have such rich traditions that we can draw one from the other. And the beauty of that is in our prayer life and in our series Light of the East, we go into how important it is for us to be aware that we are a multifaceted person. We are not just a human person. We are also destined for God. Mm-hmm. And we are pilgrims on this earth. And when we pray, whether it's the Rosary, the Jesus Prayer, or our favorite prayer, as long as we are praying with real sincerity and depth, that is what happens. Because even the apostles, when they went to our Lord and said, "Lord, we couldn't cast these demons out. What's up? I mean, we're with you. Everybody sees us with you. We're embarrassed." And what did our Lord say? That this kind of demon can only be cast out by prayer and another very Eastern, or very, not Eastern, it's both Western, but a lot in the East, is the idea of fasting.
Right.
And if you want to pray, don't pray for yourselves. Pray for others. There was a study made of heart patients about, I don't know if you've heard it, there were a number of heart patients. Some were being prayed for by name and others weren't. The patients that were prayed for by name and they didn't even know they were being prayed for, their conditions improved, they had less of a relapse, and they were on the road to recovery more quickly than those who weren't.
Yeah.
And I tell my parishioners in church, you want to pray for someone? Don't pray for what you need. The Lord knows what you need. The Lord knows what you want. You don't have to make a list like for Santa Claus, like
pray
a little kid.
Pray for other people.
Pray for someone else. And when someone says, "I'm praying for you," give them a hug, give them a kiss, because those prayers are going to be heard more than if you just pray for yourself.
We have a couple of questions from the audience I want to get to before we conclude the show. I just want to highlight, though, that that kind of prayer is exactly what's kept this network going, and Mother Angelica, too, in her soul.
Absolutely.
Sickness, so appreciate that. We have a question. First, where are you from?
Vestavia Hills, Alabama.
Great. And what's your question?
Father, could you please clarify these new mysteries?
Yeah, the new mysteries that the Pope has issued in this, and we're going to go into them more in detail, but start off with the baptism of the Lord, and then the wedding feast of Cana, the preaching of the kingdom of God, the transfiguration of Jesus, and the institution of the Eucharist. Okay, so those are the five new mysteries. Okay, thanks. Good. And we'll keep going back over those. And we have another question. Where are you from?
Houston, Texas.
Houston, Texas. And what's your question?
Father Mitch, which day of the week would we be reciting the new mysteries?
What the Pope said, that he's not trying to impose this on anybody, but what he's suggesting is Thursday for the luminous mysteries, and then take the joyful mysteries of Thursday, put them over on Saturday, which is usually dedicated to Our Lady anyway, and then on Sunday do the glorious mysteries, so that you get that kind of balance off. Okay, you still do the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious twice a week, plus on Thursday, by rearranging things, you do the luminous mysteries. Okay, thanks. Good question. Have another question. Where are you from?
From Wilmington, North Carolina, Father.
Great. And what's your question?
Why do you think the Pope chose this moment to issue this new letter?
Yeah. This is great question, because what the Pope, and you hear us talking about the importance of this kind of prayer from the heart, the Pope is very convinced, and you see this in, and I keep urging you to read, Novo Millennio in Aoente. In this, in the beginning of the new millennium, what he's saying is that we need to have deep prayer. We need to seek the face of Jesus Christ. Any activities and programs we do are fine, but they can just end up frenetic activities if we are not seeking the face of Jesus. And so what he's doing with this letter on the Rosary is a complement to the letter Novo Millennio in Aoente. He's trying to bring a Marian dimension
to that seeking the face of Jesus. And that's why he focuses on that. Okay? Well, fathers, thank you much for being here. We'll see you again tomorrow night, God willing.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
Appreciate your comments on the rosary. And want to thank all of you for watching. Today's kind of a special day for me, and also for the Franciscans. The Franciscans are celebrating the Feast of All Souls, all the Franciscans who have died. Today we Jesuits are celebrating the Feast of the Blessed and Saints of the Society of Jesus. It's a day when we remember the many different Jesuit saints who did many different things. And also the great Franciscans who've done so many things. I'll bet, I don't know this, but I'll bet the other orders are doing this just a few days after All Saints Day and All Souls Day. So we want to remember those members of our orders who've gone before us. So I'd like to bless you with what I like to call my Jesuit All-Star card. This has 20 relics of 20 different Jesuit saints, Saint Ignatius, Saint Francis Xavier, Andrew Bobula, Stanislaus Kostka, and notice I get the Slavs in there. But I'd like to bless you with this and ask your prayers for us here at EWTN and also for the Society of Jesus and the Franciscans. May Almighty God bless you, and may his saints intercede for you. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And also, don't want to forget that this network is brought to you by you. As much as you give or as little as you give, that's what keeps us going. So please continue to do so, so that you remember us between your gas and electric bill, and keep us bringing these programs to you. God bless you and thank you.